Thank you, Andrew, and your fellow musicians. I rather enjoyed that. I always suffer from a little bit musician envy. I'm a wannabe musician, so I play a little of everything and never play anything really well. But I thank God for when people find their stride, find what they're good at. You know, one of the things that I love to see is people excel in that which they're good at. And I think God delights when we find out what we're good at. Now, you all are not being very good at looking happy. So I'm going to invite you to excel at smiling this morning. It's cold out there, but it's good to be here in God's house with God's people. Amen. What a wonderful privilege we have to hear such wonderful music. Thank you, Don, and thank you, group, for ministering to us, in particular because it's so cold that you would come all this way to the Northwest. You know, here in Calgary, we have factions, Northwest, Northeast, Southeast, Southwest, but here at Skyview on Center Street, by the way, did you know that's where we are? We accept you even if you're from the South. So God bless you, and thank you for being here. Part of what we do before I read the scripture is invite us all to pray a prayer together, after which I will read the scripture from 1 Corinthians 15, and after that I will invite you to be seated. So would you stand with me as we hear the word of the Lord and as we pray together first before I read it. Join me now. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read, and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received on and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. You hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Let me repeat verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the fellowship of Christians who surround your word, expecting, anticipating that somehow you use human thought as we reflect upon your word to speak your divine word to us. So now, Lord, I ask that I would be secure in your love as a preacher, that your love would come from my lips to your people, and that your word, your truth, your grace, and your mercy would guide us not only in our understanding, but in our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, some of you who is a part of our community, you know that I've been away for a couple of services. I get on occasion, by the approval of our church board, to travel and speak at different venues, and this past one was quite a fun one. I don't usually get these fun ones. I usually go to like the Midwest and Kansas City in January. It's not that fun. But this time I got to go to San Diego, California. You know, it's almost as beautiful as Cape Town. Almost, not quite. And I got a chance to speak and be in classes at the university there, the Point Loma Nazarene University, and had a wonderful time. In my absence, you've heard two good sermons. Now, I get to listen to those sermons online to make sure our guys are keeping it real. I have someone check in. But sometimes I get more than just the recording. I get feedback from our children as to how they're doing. Now, Pastor Ryan preached an outstanding message a few weeks ago, to which God's people say amen. You know, I heard good things. I listened to it myself. But I want to share with you what some of our kids' responses. So if you could bring this up. Now, you may not be able to read this, but I'm going to share with you what our kids said. What's the Bible passages we're reading today? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. I think that's what it says. And then, your favorite song today was, I Exalt Thee. So this is, the kids stayed in for this, and so they were paying attention. I think it's quite fascinating. Draw or write two things you heard about in the sermon today. And this is what I think this is Jamie, or this might be Drew, said, Pastor Ryan talks. And then if you see here, he's behind the podium and it just says blah. And then, do you have any questions about something you've heard today? Write your questions here. I have no question. And then, what is the one thing that you learned this morning? And get this. Now, I'm glad I listened to his sermon because otherwise I would have been concerned. Pastor Ryan doesn't like teamwork. Now, you needed to be here for that. If we can go to the next one, I'll just do the second one. And this, I believe, is, our administrative assistant, Milena. Where are you? Are you here? And Aaron, these are two of their lovely kids giving us responses. Draw or write two things you heard about in the sermon today. I heard a lot about God. That's a good one. And then get this. I heard cheese wheel. Again, if you listen to the sermon, it had great theological significance. And then also, she heard the same thing. Pastor Ryan does not like teamwork. One of the things we try to do at Skyview is include our children meaningfully because we want to pass on our faith well. Amen? And so for us, finding ways to engage them and not only have them be separate from us is really important. I just say that to say to you, when our children are with us, please recognize their significance to the kingdom. Please recognize our role as a community of faith to pass on our faith well to them. Second to that, if I could say this to you, you saw Jake Ashton, one of our, he's doing some work with us here. He's starting to be a pastor. We heard him preach wonderfully on 1 Corinthians 13. You know, one of the things we're trying to do is develop and grow up the next generation of pastors. So at our church, part of what I'm learning to do is how to include and hand over and mentor and bring about this kind of leadership within our church. We need that. And so our church is not just about us. We're always asking ourselves, how do we pass on our faith well? How do we develop other leaders? And so I was so encouraged by Jake. He was really nervous last week because he doesn't know what I know, that your faces don't really reveal what you feel on the inside. And so he was a little nervous when he saw you, but he preached an outstanding message. And then I think some of you would say this too, and I won't be long with my sermon, hence the fact I'm taking a few minutes here, that isn't it good to see the grace of God maturing and growing up Pastor Ryan in our midst? Isn't it wonderful how God is growing up his ministry amongst us? And I'm so proud of him. I'm so encouraged by his word, and I thank God for it. This morning, the Apostle Paul in verse 10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace toward me has not been in vain. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the scripture, says, but because God was so gracious, so very gracious and generous, here I am, and I am not about to let his grace go to waste. I would suggest that this is a good understanding of what it means to be saved. Let me say it again so that it would sink in. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. Who is here amongst us that can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am today? Maybe another way of entering this kind of conversation is to say, but for the grace of God. Sometimes when I remember my childhood and my adolescence and my young adult life, I think about moments in which God's grace saved me and spared me from so many things. And sometimes you can only appropriate God's grace as you look back on your life and see how He's led. Is there someone here? Is there some witness here that can say, thank God for His grace that has been sufficient for me? I am what I am because of the grace of God. Oh, thanks be to God. Thanks that He is so quick to forgive. Thanks that He is so patient with us. Thank that He is so long-suffering. You see, I want to labor the point, Christians ought to realize and dive deep into the grace of God, because when the grace of God consumes our lives, our minds, and hence our hearts, we become gracious people. But the grace that Paul speaks of is not just that God saved him. It's not just that grace forgave this persecutor of the church, but that very grace transformed him. Now, while we in our churches, most Christian churches, perhaps all of them, we could argue, preaches this gospel of grace, we sometimes don't go far enough with it. Though God is willing to forgive someone like Paul, he was Saul, the persecutor of churches. Do you remember that? The grace of God that cleanses or forgives Paul from all his past is the same grace that enables a transformation in Paul so that he would move from being a persecutor of a church to being the greatest church planter in the early centuries. Here's what I want to say. If you think about what it means to be saved, it is this, that we are saved by grace into a life that shares such grace. Let me say it differently. Grace not only saves us, but it transforms us. And on this side, I saw more nods than there, so you are the more sanctified this morning. Keep it up. Maybe there'll be an overflow of grace. You may think that this is a simplistic thing to say. I'm preaching on what it means to be the church. We are preaching on what it means to be the church. But sometimes, and I think this is what Paul does, he addresses the church in Corinth to remind them of who they are. Because as I've said to you before, sometimes Christians, not just us, but historically, forget this message of grace. And when we do, we tend to make other things more significant than the fact that Christ Himself has enabled us to be who we are today. I want to say it to you very plainly. The message, the good news, what it means to be saved is to be overwhelmed by a God who holds no record of wrongs, but instead looks at every person from every tribe and says, you are welcome to know my Father. I pay the price so that you may not have to pay the price. The door is wide open. Come on in. Thanks be to God. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know what, Stu, I'm not sure where I stand. I'm not sure if perhaps there are things in my life that I, you know, keeps me from faith. I want to say to you, His grace extends to you where you are at today. No one is beyond the scope of God's grace. But let me speak to the saints. Now, when I say that word, many of you go, don't call me a saint. And if you're sitting next to your spouse is probably going, yeah, don't call him a saint. But isn't it fascinating that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians begins by reminding the people of what Christ has done, hence the fact that He has enabled them to become more than they ever thought was possible. He speaks of the Corinthians as those called to be saints. Let me speak to those called to be saints here this morning. Let me put it to you this way. You have experienced the salvation and the grace that comes from God. But God is not just content to have you enjoy that grace. He wants you to live out of that grace. He wants a life that reveals grace, that is known by grace. Have you ever met a Christian who says they love Jesus, but you wonder if they love you? I remember growing up in a church where strong preaching. Oh man, we had some good preachers growing up. Anybody had good preachers growing up? We thank God for good preachers, don't we? Yeah, Stu, we're still praying for that in our church. You know, I heard some good preachers, you know, and they'd preach about the love of God, but it almost seems like there was a contradiction to what was happening, because you wondered that the very love that is being expressed, whether it actually was being incarnate. I sometimes wondered whether the preacher loved or even just liked me when he preached about the love of God. But here's what I want to say to you. If grace is our salvation, if we are saved by grace, it ought to be transformative of our lives. Hence the fact that we as the church, the saved, ought to be known as a people saved by grace and purveyors of such grace in our world. Oh, does the world need a good news story? Guess what Paul is saying? They did not deserve to be forgiven. These Corinthians were naughty. They were dysfunctional. They were fighting. They were cliquish. Not our church, right? Let the conviction fall where it needs. They were infusing their own thoughts with what Orthodox faith was. There was very little reason in some of our estimate to think that this church was redeemable. But because grace had so filled Paul, he writes to them as one who understands that God does not give up on the church or people as easily as we think he does. Hence, let me propose to you that the very writing of this letter is Paul's revelation of the grace that has so deeply affected him that he understood once he was against God, but by the grace of God, he is now for God, so that he may be an ambassador for God, sharing the grace, saying, no matter how far you've gone, God goes deeper yet. To this, God's people says, amen, hallelujah. It was worth coming this morning. Oh, man. I preached to 2,000 students. They were so excited. They ruined me. I was the best preacher they ever heard. They come up to me after service, man, every time I spoke at the university, and they pat me on the back. Said, that was the best sermon. I said, oh, don't do that. Don't do that, because I go back to Calgary. And my people say thank you on the inside. You know, don't ruin me. Don't give me an inflated sense of, anyway. If you don't know me, I hope you know that I am joking. But only in part. So in the particular text, and I will preach on the second part of this next week, there are those within this naughty church who are denying the resurrection of the dead. Now, I'm not going to do the text justice that way, because I have to save those thoughts for next week, so I have something to preach about. But what I want to speak to you about is what Paul says about grace. Paul was transformed by it. And men and women who are transformed by grace, they learn to love in relentless ways. Paul says that our grace is given to us by God through Christ. And he articulates it very specifically, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Paul's entire letter could be understood as his plea to the Corinthian church to not let God's grace go to waste. And I plead with you this morning as your pastor, or as the preacher, for some of you are not a part of this church, that we all run the risk of wasting the grace that has been given us. But this grace that has been given Paul is a grace that compels him to live in such a way that others would come to know the saving grace of Christ. And so I share with you two simple thoughts. Two simple thoughts that I hope will help you to not waste the grace that has been given you. The first is this: to believe that sin no longer needs to offer its control over us. Now, I know whenever preachers preach about sin, we all just get a little bit nervous. I've heard so many messages on sin, elevating the significance of the problem so much so that God's grace seemed puny in comparison to deal with it. But you do know this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ addresses sin not from its power alone, but from the power that comes through Jesus Christ. Did you hear what Paul says? He was buried for our sins. He died for our sins, but he arose on the third day, and this is theology of the cross, is that he took sin and he completely defeated it so that, the theology of the New Testament, we may not be slaves to sin any longer. Do you know what it means to be saved? To be saved means to be saved from the consequences of eternal separation from God because of Jesus Christ. But it also means this, according to the Apostle Paul, that we do not have to live bound by the things that destroy us and our relationships. So let me say this very clearly to you. As heavy as sin may be in our lives at times, as difficult as it might be to conceive that things could ever be different, and now I'm speaking specifically to someone here that might be struggling with an addiction, someone that would be struggling with something that is hard to let go of. When you begin with how hard it is for you, you've missed the offer of grace. For what Paul is doing is pointing to Jesus and saying, his power to overcome Satan's sin and death meant that he was resurrected, and that very same power is at your disposal if you would but call upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, it is not in your own strength that you can live this life, but it is in the power of the resurrected Christ and his Spirit that you're able to live a life pleasing to God. To this, God's people says, amen. In this church, we invite you to become a part of a community that's not perfect. We're not perfect, but we haven't given in and said, you know what, I'm saved by grace, so, you know, that just means that I fall and I know God is good with me. No, we're a church that are incredibly optimistic at what God can do in our lives in the present. We are a church that is incredibly optimistic that what God can do in us today and in this life, it would astound some of us to know the stories of some of this in this church. If they shared with you where they came from, but for the grace of God, not only to save them, but to mature them in him. I want to speak to someone here that feels defeated today. And I want to say, Paul is saying this, your Savior has overcome so that you too may be an overcomer. And if you're sitting here and you feel perhaps the Holy Spirit speaking to you on this issue of sin within your life, let me offer you the generous grace of God. He stands welcoming us back, saying, listen, I'm not giving up on you that easily. Let me help you. But sometimes we need the grace of God to be made incarnate in a community of faith. In the West, we're very individualistic. We think about figuring it all out on ourselves. So right now, I've been a pastor long enough to know somehow some of you think. You're going, well, what do I do? How do I fix this? How do I respond by myself? Can I offer you a very challenging idea that one of the roles that the church plays is helping us all to live according to the way of God. And I offer to you, this community of faith is a place of grace and hope. In just a few weeks, some of our college leaders are leading that age group in a study that deals with issues of pornography and addiction. Now, we don't usually talk about those things because we're a little bit embarrassed and we don't always know how to deal with those things. But I can say this? Sometimes when we don't talk about these things, we kind of add to the power of its hiddenness. Do you know what I mean? And by the grace of God, you know, it's possible. Many in this church, men that I know in particular, have spoken to me and said, Stu, I've struggled, but I stand in victory. And here's the narrative that I hear consecutively with these men. Others have helped me to live faithfully. And so I say to you, the invitation is not just that you figure this out in your own strength, that you pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. The message of grace is this, that Christ died for us, and by his power, through his Spirit, and through his community, which is what Corinthians is all about, God can do amazing things in us. I don't mean to be somber. I don't mean to be depressive. I use that only as example. Perhaps there's somebody else here struggling in a different area. Perhaps somebody has been living a life in which you've started to give up on the fact that you could change. You know, I have a story that is defined by what happened to me in my past. I was brought up in racial segregation. That did a number on me. That did a number on me. It created insecurity in my life. It created insecurity in my education. It created insecurity in my pastoral work. It created such deep insecurity in me. Can I testify today that this grace has transformed this pastor, that there is a renewed confidence that doesn't say, hey, look at me, but look at my Savior, that I no longer judge myself as I once did, for the power that comes from the grace of God is growing me up to love across borders, to love across races, to love even those, dare I say this, and I know the moment I preach it, I'm going to meet somebody who's going to make it really hard for me to love them, but I can love even those who don't like me. You know another thing that defined my life? The loss of family. I lost my mom, my dad, my brother, and my sister in a car accident. Many of you heard me speak about this many times. Can I say this to you? For the longest time, I thought of myself in two ways, as the one who is inferior because of where you grew up in, and as the person who has lost so much in life. But the grace of God has not taken away the pain of that loss, has not diminished the wrongness of racial injustice, but the grace of God has helped this pastor to see himself not only in terms of his past, but in terms of his present and his future. And I believe deeply, as the Apostle Paul is trying to teach the Corinthian church, that one day, whatever has been done in this world will be undid through the power of the cross, that hence, not even death will have a final say. For what Paul is fighting against is a belief that this is all there is to life. And if this is all there is, then we are to be pitied. But the grace of God promises us a hope that transcends the present and that grants us even a hope in the present. Amen. What is it that you need grace for today? Who's in need of grace? Thank you. I'm not the only one. Who's in need to hear today that the grace of God is not just willing to pardon you, but the grace of God can help you? You know, so the first thing I want to say is how we don't waste grace. I only have 2 points, and God's people say amen, because I'm on my second point. Oh, that's not my notes. Those are good words, though. The first point is to believe that we can live as conquerors over sin. But the second way to not waste grace is to let grace abound in us so much so that we extend it to others. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 12, I want to read this to you, says, I'm grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And listen to verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, I want to be filled up with grace so that grace overflows. You know, the world operates on this principle of you get what you deserve. God operates on the principle of grace, which he gives to us that which we do not deserve. Those who are overwhelmed by the grace of God learn to offer others what the world would say is not justified, for they know in doing so they look more like their Savior who died for them. Who is there in your life? Who is there in your experience that you need to be gracious to? You know, one of the ways we waste grace is if we think it's only for our blessing, when we think it's only for us. But grace wants to go not only in us, but wants to flow through us. There's so many good songs written about how grace flows through us. Gracious people are people that are attractive people. And I don't just mean as attractive as I am physically. That was not a joke. You know, you have to laugh at the right time. That was not the right time to laugh. But those whom grace has grabbed a hold of, they become quick to forgive. They become more patient. They understand that grace goes far deeper because they have tested such grace and God has still come up loving them. You know, for as much as we can preach a message of grace, grace is one of those things that only shows up in the life of the individual who sees themselves honestly before God and recognizes how deep His love is for them. Listen, my friends, the Apostle Paul did such a great job on preaching on grace that comes from Christ that he realized that some people were interpreting that to mean they can do whatever they want. And then he says, whoa, don't waste grace. I think the church of God is called to be a people so in love with Christ that that love overflows to neighbor and friend and husband and wife and children and parents. That love overflows in the difficult circumstances of our life when it is hard to love. Listen, I don't know about you, but as nice as I am, not everybody likes me. Are you surprised? I know you are, because look at me. Who doesn't want to like me? That was a joke too, but anyway. I can be honest with you and say there are people that don't always make it easy for me. Are you like me? You know, one of the problems of being a pastor who dresses up on a Sunday and stands here, you think that everything is easier for me. Perhaps. But I heard a good rock band yesterday singing a lyric that Bob had to point out what it meant because my ears couldn't hear it. It said, doing God's work is hard work. That was the lyric. And I'm not going to say which band it's from, but that's a shout out to Jen in the back there. But I have to be honest with you that when I preach these things, it's easy for me to kind of preach these great philosophical ideas. But one of the things that people always say about me as a preacher is this. They say, you know what, Stu, you preach with passion. I remember, and I've said this before, I preached once, and I spent so much time doing the exegesis of the text and the language, and I thought it was brilliant. And someone came up to me and said, you know, I don't remember anything you said, but I appreciate your heart. I said, man, appreciate my skill. You know, that's what I wanted. Not my heart. But as I've matured in Christ, I've come to realize that I want to incarnate this grace. So your pastor says this to you. Even if you haven't heard or remember the words that I've spoken, hold me accountable to being a man of grace. May what my children and my wife say of me when I'm at home be true of who I am when I'm with you. And may the grace of God and the joy that comes from knowing how deeply you are loved enable you to love even those that are hard to love. I am what I am by the grace that has been given me, and I will not let this grace be wasted. Amen.